Morning, church. As we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer, the word says in Psalm 62, "For God alone my soul waits in silence, for from Him comes my salvation." You know, as we were reminded, as we read our Defender of Faith and our Catechism verse and had our prayer of confession, there is something that we ought to remember always as we come to worship the Lord, that our lives and our walk with the Lord prove to us that our only hope is Jesus Christ, that we come not merely as people who know that adultery is wrong, but we come as adulterers. And we don't come merely as people who know murdering is wrong, but if we take Jesus' word for what it is and the Sermon on the Mount, we come to Jesus as murderers. We don't come with anything to offer Him, but we come with open hands seeking His mercy and His grace. So I would invite you to join me as we do that by praying through Psalm 62. So brothers and sisters, let us seek the face of our gracious God together. Let us pray. What comfort it is to read these words. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for from Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. He alone. Oh God, we come and we proclaim that to You this morning. We proclaim that to our own hearts this morning. You alone are our salvation. Lord, we, as much as we would like to come to You week by week as good people who have tried the hardest that we can, we never do. As much as we would like to come and lay our good works before You, oh God, and give to You what is Your due, we cannot. For You alone are our salvation. Lord, though we may go and do good, though we may fight against sin, Father, we proclaim with the psalmist, You alone are our salvation. And we confess that we contribute nothing whatsoever to our salvation. But Father, it's in this, Lord, that we take great comfort. We take great comfort in that fact that You are our salvation. You are the God who never changes. You are the God who is always good, always loving, and always gracious, always kind to sinners. Praise the Lord that You are our God. Praise the Lord that You invite us to come with nothing whatsoever but our sin, and to lay that at Your feet, and to take up, not punishment, not wrath, but to take up the righteousness of Christ, bought by His blood. Oh Father, so we do that this morning. We do that as we come to You as the body of Christ, having confessed our sin, having heard a wonderful proclamation of an assurance of pardon. We now take that pardon up, Lord, and we praise You for it. And we proclaim with the psalmist, God alone is our salvation. Lord, we consider the word of the psalmist who says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God." Oh Lord, to think of how busy we are, week to week, trying to do better, trying to do better for our families, trying to do better in our occupations, trying to be better husbands and wives, better fathers, better wives and better mothers, better grandparents, better children, better students. We're busy, Lord. So what a comfort it is to know that what you expect of us is to look to you, not to be about busyness, not to be about self-improvement, but to be about seeking you. Father, to be single-minded in our pursuit of you, that our rest would be in you. That trusting you, O God, means that we pursue you, and by our pursuit of you, we become better at our occupation. That by our pursuit of you, we become better husbands and wives, better children and grandparents. By the pursuit of you, we become more like Christ. And so, Lord, help us as we gather under your word to do that this morning, acknowledging that you alone are our salvation. Help us to pursue you and rest in you, to leave all of the details of our lives behind and trust you to work it out. Give us a single-minded pursuit of Christ, Lord. Help us, O Lord, to hear the Spirit as he calls us away from the world to devotion to the Lord Jesus. Lord, not that we would be so holy minded that we would be no earthly good, but that we would be holy minded, that we would be earthly good. Father, that we would apply the word in all of these areas in obedience to you. For the psalmist says, trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. O Father, to think of that simple phrase, at all times, at every hour of our lives, indeed every second of our lives, that our aim and our devotion would be Christward and not to the world. O Lord, empower us to do these things. Father, whether it be for the saint who is struggling in disease and sickness even now among our body, Lord, help them to trust you at all times. At the day of diagnosis, throughout treatment, and even when you bring the cure, help them to trust you at all times. For the worried parent, Lord, help us to trust you at all times. For the saint who longs for glory yet remains here, help them to trust you at all times. For the teenager who is trying to find their place in the world, help them to trust you at all times. O Lord, correct our hearts in the course of our lives, that the streams of our devotion might be routed to Jesus. Father, as we consider, the psalmist reminds us that it isn't about how high we are born or how low we are born. It isn't about what we have or what we don't have. But all of us need Jesus. All of us need salvation through you. And Father, we pray with the psalmist who says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. What comfort we get, Lord, when we read again, the power belongs to God. The power belongs to God. O Lord, as we gather under your word this morning, Help that word to go into the deepest recesses of our hearts. Those places in our hearts where we've lost hope. Those places in our heart that we have kept from you, that we have hidden from you, that we are ashamed of. Father, may that word penetrate. The power belongs to God. Whatever sin we cling to that we think that we cannot have victory over, let us hear the power belongs to God. Whatever burden of sorrow that we carry that weighs so heavily upon us that it is a constant burden, let us hear the power to remove that burden belongs to God. Let the sinner that is here this morning, who tries to be a good person but finds failure every day and is asking in their heart, how might I know God? How might I be saved? Let them hear today, O God, the power belongs to God. And let this church, as we sit under your word, hear it. The power belongs to God, as does the majesty, the glory, and the dominion forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, saints, if you would you please grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to our New Testament reading in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 13 through 22. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 912. And if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Acts 4, 13 through 22. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." When they had further threatened him, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Well, let's now turn to our Old Testament reading in Isaiah chapter 30. And this will be where our sermon will come from this morning. Isaiah 30, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Isaiah 30, 1 through 17, Pew Bible, page 590. Isaiah 30, 1 through 17. "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For For though his officials are at zone and his envoys reach chains, every one comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. An oracle on the beasts of the Negev. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent? They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys, and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who sits still. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, "Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, 'No, we will flee upon horses.' Therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5 you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Beloved, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Amen. You can be seated. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want to point out, as we begin this morning, that the central invitation of Jesus Christ as Lord is an invitation to not do things. The central invitation of Jesus: "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my burden is easy. My yoke is light." The central invitation of the Christian faith is an invitation to not do things. We as humans are born into a natural religion. You might call this natural religion self-salvation. It's based upon the works that we are able to accomplish, or maybe those things that we don't do. Now, those works can be done in humble piety as good works unto God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the good works that we do, that we busy ourselves with, that we attribute to our own goodness. Or they can even be works that can be done in selfishness, to feed our egos and desires. Both ultimately are means of working for fulfillment. Both, however, are unable to fill us. They give us a sense of peace and joy, but not abiding peace and joy. More works have to be done. More things have to be accomplished. More things have to be stopped. It's work, work, work. Yet when God speaks to sinners about how to find what they are looking for, he says something diametrically opposed to all the world. The world says, do more, be smarter, try harder, quit this, start that. And what does Jesus say? Rest. Rest. As we consider Isaiah 30, this is a lesson that the church must learn once again. This is not the first time God has said this to his people. It's not the first time that they've heard this message that they need to rest. Matter of fact, you can find this all throughout the word that's been given them, the word that by now they have abandoned. Did you notice what they say to the seers and the prophets? They say to the seers, seers, don't see. And they say to the prophets, don't prophesy the word of God. Prophesy to us easy things. Prophesy to us illusions. They are taken up in this project of self-salvation. Yet they have a word replete with admonition that God alone is their salvation. When we come to consider Judah in Isaiah 30, God has said this over and over by now. They have the word. And so let's consider what they have heard from just a few places. Where does God say, it's not about you, it's about me? It's not about what you do, it's about what I do. It's not about how good you are, but it's about how faithful I am. Where does God say this? Well, he says it in many places, but let me give you just a few. When God, through Moses, delivers the law in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord says this to his people. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. You'll be overtaken with blessings. There'll be too much. He says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. God is going to bless his people. Trust in me, he says, and I will bless you. The Proverbs are full of this kind of thing, but just two Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 5, for every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. The psalmist says in Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield in my heart. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. And in Psalm 62 that we prayed from this morning, the psalmist says, God alone is my salvation. This is not a new thing for God's people. It's not a new message being given to them, but it's a message that they need to hear over and over and over again. And it's a message, church, that they must learn to live by. Let me ask you a question. How hard is it for you, 21st century American Christian, to trust in the Lord alone? How hard is that for you? It's hard. It's hard to trust in God alone. It's harder for you than it is for most Christians living today. I've had the great privilege of worshiping with saints in different parts of the world, mostly poor saints, mostly marginalized saints, saints in Romania who are marginalized because they are Protestant Christians, knowing that they don't have any clout in society, they don't have much to go by as far as money and things. They don't have connections in the government. They are the lowest of the low, and they love Jesus. And to worship with those saints is chastening to the heart of an American. To know that you're worshiping with people who have nothing compared to what you have, yet they have enough because they have Jesus. Or to worship with saints in Haiti. To worship in saints with Haiti, who are the poorest of the poor in the Western Hemisphere, but love Jesus. Beloved, I got to tell you the truth. There are times when I've worshiped with saints in Haiti that worshiping with saints in Haiti has been a depressing endeavor for me. Not because of them. Not because of them, but because of what I see in myself. To ask myself the question, if I worked every day, 12 hours a day, on the side of a mountain in Haiti, and went to my hut at night, and got up and did the very same thing the next morning, could I praise Jesus like that man? It's chastening. But is he enough? Is he enough? Beloved, indeed, he is enough. And that is the message that God is speaking to Judah. Trust in me. Look to me. Time doesn't permit me to continue with all of these passages, but suffice it to say that over and over and over, God's people are reminded that it is God's business to care and provide for us, and it is ours to trust him. The failure of Judah to do this is apparent from the text this morning. Look at verses 1 and 2. And here you see this failure to trust. He says, "All stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking my direction." The plan, not his plan. The alliance, not of his spirit. Traveling to Egypt without his direction. It's all a self-salvation project, and it has nothing to do with God. It's not his plan. It's not of his spirit. It is completely without his direction. This, friends, is a perfect example of self-salvation. They have set out to save themselves. And the endeavor is not his plan. The endeavor is not of his spirit. And the endeavor is without his direction. Think for a moment of the picture we are given here. What should we associate, church? I want you to think about this. If you think about the Old Testament, Exodus, what should we associate with traveling and Egypt with? The Exodus, right? The Exodus. Exodus from slavery. But did you notice the direction of the traffic in chapter 30? The direction of the traffic is the opposite way. This isn't an exodus from Egypt. This is a returning to Egypt. Do you see that, church? Salvation is exodus. It's leaving bondage and sin It's freedom in the Lord. It's the gathering of God's people for God to provide and for His glory, but not in Isaiah 30. This is not salvation. This is self-salvation. Self-salvation isn't exodus from sin. It's return to sin. It's not exodus from slavery. It's return to slavery. And here we're given a picture of Judah traveling to Egypt with donkeys and camels full of their riches. Friends, how did they leave Egypt? The word says they plundered Egypt. They're not plundering Egypt here. Do you see the opposite here going on? That the self-salvation project that's not of His Spirit, that's not His plan, that's without His direction, doesn't lead to liberation, but in fact leads to slavery. I want to make two quick points as we begin this morning. The first is obvious, and it's this: self-salvation is slavery. Self-salvation is slavery. The human effort of God's people of self-salvation will only lead them back into the bonds of slavery. And so the text before us continues to tell us what comes with all of this effort to save oneself. In verses 3 through 5, we see shame and disgrace and ultimately a loss of those things that they've originally set out to protect. Where they're trying to save themselves without God's help, they don't get freedom. They don't get joy. Instead, they get shame and disgrace and more bondage. That's what happens when we try to save ourselves. And in verses 6 and 7, Isaiah depicts all of those blessings of Judah being loaded on the back of beasts to deliver payment to Egypt. Again, remember the Exodus. And if you do, you see it clearly, don't you? Self-salvation not only doesn't save you, but it will cost you those things that you desire to keep. And you say, what a shame for Judah. What a mistake. Friends, it's no different for you and I. Self-salvation is no different for you and I. Self-salvation is as much slavery to you as it is to Judah. Self-salvation will cost you the very same. It will cost you all of those things that you're trying to protect, peace and security. It will cost you those. Joy, it will cost you joy. Ultimately, it will cost you everything. That's what we're meant to see here. Self-salvation is an exodus in reverse. So the conclusion of that, which is the second point here in the introduction, is that not only is self-salvation slavery, but it also leaves us bankrupt. Self-salvation leaves us bankrupt. In Ernest Hemingway's work, The Sun Also Rises, there's a great line. A character in that book goes bankrupt, and he's asked there in that book, how did you go bankrupt? His answer, I went bankrupt two ways, gradually, then suddenly. That's how we go bankrupt. Gradually, until there's nothing left to give. That's how we go spiritually bankrupt. Gradually, until there's nothing left to give. Friends, with Judah, this has gone on. This will go on for a period of close to 100 years of prophets telling them to trust in the Lord and Judah saying, not today. And another prophet, Amos, comes along and says, trust in the Lord. They say, yeah, not today. God sends another prophet, Hosea, trust in the Lord. Not today. Isaiah, trust in the Lord. Not today. Finally, Jeremiah, trust in the Lord. Gradually, then suddenly. Israel depletes itself of all of the blessings of the Lord in an effort to save herself, and then will find that she has nothing left. Verses 12 through 14 describe this. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse gradually, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant." Gradually, then suddenly. It's what self-salvation leads to. Bankruptcy. Dear ones, it is no different for you and I. We go bankrupt spiritually the same way, gradually, then suddenly. Note that in the salvation that God performed in the Exodus, Israel plundered Egypt. But in the self-salvation project of Isaiah 30, Egypt plunders Israel. And we see God's people here. God's people are busy. They are so busy, but they're not busy doing the right things. They're not busy trusting God. They're not busy hearing the word of God, but they're busy at all of the wrong things. So then what is the answer to this? We've diagnosed the problem. We see the problem clearly, self-salvation. Self-salvation that leads to slavery. Self-salvation that leaves one spiritually bankrupt. What do we do about that? Better put, what do you do about that? What do you do when that part of you says, listen, you just need to try harder? Listen, you just need to quit this. Listen, you just need to add that. And then you'll have peace with the Lord. What do you do? What do you say to that part of you? What if I can't work? If I can't find assurance in the things that I do? In all of my own hard work and planning, if we cannot save ourselves, then what is the solution? We find our solution in verse 15 today, church. We're going to spend the remainder of our time working out verse 15. What we see in verse 15 is a moving from self-salvation to true salvation. And I want you to consider, as we read together verse 15 in just a moment, how in Jesus' words in the Gospels, you hear an echo of this. You hear, in essence, the same thing being repeated to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's look at verse 15. What do we do about self-salvation? Here's the answer to the self-salvation project that you've been working on. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Here it is. In returning and, what's the next word, church? What is it? In returning and not work. Rest. Rest. You shall be saved. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. I don't know about you, but what a balm to a weary soul that is. What a sweet verse that is. Not work. Rest. The remainder of this message is going to be points of application. This is for you, church. This is for Grace Bible Presbyterian. We see what Judah's doing. Matter of fact, if you read the last little tittle there in verse 15, you see the problem, but you were unwilling, God says. We know that story. We know what happens. What about you? What will you do about verse 15? It's as true for you as it was for them. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. In returning and rest, you will be saved. 4 points of application. The first is very simple. Stop doing. Stop doing. Judah is told to return and rest. Imagine. Threats surround them. And God says, stop. Stop. Stop with all of your projects. Stop with all of your treaties. Just stop. Stop it. Stop. The first priority that God gives His people is to stop doing. Stop your self-salvation project. Stop that. Quit it. Don't go to Egypt. Don't spend all of the money on arms. Don't make treaties. Stop it. Enough. The ideas that are embedded here are a turning away from self-effort. Look at what it says again. In returning and rest. In returning and rest. The ideas are literally a turning away from self-effort. Literally repentance. Literally repentance. It's a turning away from your own efforts. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Stop it. Stop doing. Turn away from your self-efforts. All of your trying that you think is good intentioned. Stop it. Turn from it. Stop. Enough. Beloved, Ephesians 2:8 was just as true then as it was when Paul wrote it in a letter 700 years hence. What does it say? By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The God of the church, old and new, is a God of grace. He is a God of grace. Grace, by definition, beloved, excludes the slightest hint that human merit contributes to our righteous standing before God. It doesn't belong. Grace does not include human merit. Grace does not include the things that you do. For by grace you are saved, Paul says. So to make it clear, by saying that, Paul is also saying, for it is absolutely, positively, nothing whatsoever that you do that contributes to your salvation. Nothing. John Calvin wrote, if on the part of God it is grace alone, and if we bring nothing but faith, which strips us of all commendations, it follows that salvation does not come from us. Bingo. I want to point out here, church, that the only way, listen, church, the only way for Judah to be saved in Isaiah 30, the only way for Judah to be saved is to stop. Stop. Think of that. Think of that. They were facing far more serious issues and problems than you. These men and women were facing the loss of everything. Everything. They're facing the loss of their homes. They're facing the loss of their jobs. They're facing the loss of sons and brothers, uncles in war and in battle. They were facing the loss of their families. They were facing the loss of everything. And what does God say to His people who are so busy trying to protect it all? He says, stop. 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 Stop with all of the empty religion. Stop with all of the allegiances. Stop with all of the working. Beloved, such is the case for you as well. Salvation comes by grace through faith. Only by stopping your self-salvation project can you be saved through Jesus Christ. Psalm 3:8 says simply, salvation belongs to the Lord. Yet the meaning of that simple verse is far more vast. For if salvation truly belongs to the Lord, that means it doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to you. If salvation belongs to the Lord, it doesn't belong to you, nor does it belong to anyone else. Therefore, stop. We have a way sometimes of talking about salvation, and from time to time you'll hear somebody say, you know, God gave me another chance. God saved me, He gave me another chance. If we understand what the Bible says about salvation, we understand that we never had a chance in the first place. We never had a chance in the first place. Because it was never up to us. So stop. Stop trying to earn His favor. Stop trying to be good enough for His love, His mercy, and grace. It is all of Christ, utterly and completely all of Christ. So you must stop your effort and believe in Christ alone. Some of you are in spiritual depression because you feel that you can't be good enough, you can't do enough to please God, and you think that God is angry with you. Beloved, what you need to hear this morning is stop. Stop trying to earn it. Stop it. Stop. But that's not all you need to hear. You also need to hear this. First, stop doing, and secondly, stand right where you are. Stand right where you are. Return and rest is the command of God. R-E-S-T. That means you go nowhere. You just stay where you're at. Return and rest. Don't get up, go and do. Rest in His work. God's people, church, go everywhere by going nowhere. We go everywhere by going nowhere. We rest upon Jesus. We rest upon His work. Everything we do is based upon that foundation. Resting in Jesus. Trusting in Him. When we think of the great acts of faith, we tend to think of Daniel in the lion's den, or David defeating Goliath. And we think of Daniel there in the lion's den, how brave Daniel must have been. And maybe we imagine Daniel just doing the right things with those lions. And then we think of David out there with Goliath. And we think of little David with Goliath, and just this menacing figure, and David just being mighty and good with his weapon, good with his slingshot, and he kills Goliath. We think, wow, that's what I need to do. No, 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 no. If that's your understanding of those passages, you have the wrong understanding. You see, because there had to be a point with Daniel, and it was very likely when they said, Daniel, you're going to be with the lions tonight, when Daniel had to say, I got nothing. God, if you don't save me, then this is going to end up really bad. If you don't do it, if you're not with me, this isn't going to work. There had to be a point when David was sizing up the enemy. When David had to come to that point of saying, this is not going to work. This is not going to work. Maybe it was when he tried on the armor. This is just not going to work. I just need to trust in God here. There has to be a point to where we just stand right where we are and trust in God. I think the best definition of this is Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. Beloved, you and I are natural doers. We want to have a hand in our own salvation. But the truth is that we are able to contribute to our salvation only the sin which makes our salvation necessary. Even our doing is tainted with self-glory. And the Word tells us that all that is against us, all our sin and misery, is overcome, not by human effort, not by doing, but by faith alone. Listen to 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, your works. See a problem with that? I hope you do, because that's not how it goes. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. Stand right where you are. Stop doing. Stand right where you are. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Thirdly, after you have stopped doing, after you have decided I'm going to stand right where I am, thirdly, seek all from God. Seek all from God. All. By standing right where we are, firm in the faith, there is only one option left. We're not doing. We've given that up. We're not going anywhere. We're standing right where we are. If we're not doing and we're not going anywhere, what do? We seek all from God. We look to God. We say, God, you alone are salvation. God alone is my salvation. To trust in the Lord. The text says to rest in quietness. The word used is shaka. And it not only has an element of quietness, but also a sense of being undisturbed. You're not only there quiet, but you're not going to be disturbed. Those things that swirl around you that you're tempted to reach out and grab and do something about to work it out. No. In quietness, I trust the Lord. I do nothing. I stop doing. Because I know all of my doing is not going to save me. I stand right where I am, firm in the faith of my God to do all that is necessary. And I seek all from God, all, everything from God. This is the instruction, church. Stop. Stand right where you are. Look to the Lord and be quiet and undisturbed. Be quiet and undisturbed. Listen to the words of the psalmist. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He stopped. He's standing right where he is, and he seeks all from God. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You can trust in him. As you stop, as you stand, as you seek all from God, you can trust in him. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. On your right hand, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Seek all from God and find all in God. You hear this message all the time. You hear it all the time. A matter of fact, you sing it to yourself. Sunday by Sunday. So what we're going to do, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. It's way outside of my wheelhouse this morning. What we're going to do, Kevin Torrens is going to come and he's going to man the organ. And we're going to sing this to ourselves this morning. And here's my challenge to you, church. Here's my challenge. Sing it to yourself. Preach to your own heart as we sing some lines from some hymns that most of us know. But perhaps we've sung these lines without thinking about them. And we've not considered what they say about stopping, about standing, and about seeking all from our God. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to help me preach to you this morning. Grab your hymnal and stand if you would. And please turn to hymn 293. Hymn 293 is "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" And I want you to hear again the words that you sing. Hear the words that you sing this morning. Hear the words that you sing that tell you what you contribute to your own salvation and what Jesus contributes to your own salvation. What we're going to do is Kevin's going to play an intro, and I'm going to try my very best to lead us. And we're going to sing in this. We're going to sing some more, but we're going to sing here, verses 3 through 5, stanzas 3 through 5. Again, we'll start stanza 3 on through verse 5. Hear the words that you sing.
The sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in. When Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin.
Verse 4.
Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears. 'Tis of my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. Drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do.
Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Seek all from the Lord. Next hymn, hymn 303, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. We're going to sing verses 3 and 4. Again, consider the work of Jesus Christ for you upon the cross.
Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. Here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have the firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ the rock of our salvation, is the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built.
Did you hear that? None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope is built. Praise the Lord. One more. This hymn 103. This is a song many attribute to our father John Calvin. And we're going to sing stanzas 3 through 5, and we will sing verse 5 a cappella. We're getting a little adventurous here. But remember why we're doing this, so that we can hear this good news preached to ourselves and to our brothers and sisters. So, hymn 103, verses 3 through 5, the last verse a cappella.
Thou art the life by which alone we live, and all our substance and our strength receive. Sustain us by thy faith and by thy power, and give us strength in every trying hour. Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness, no harshness hast thou, and no bitterness.
Sing, church.
Our hope is built no other save in thee. Our faith is built upon thy promise free. Lord, give us peace and make us calm and sure that in thy strength we evermore endure.
You may be seated. Thank you for that foretaste of heaven. Our hope is in no other save in thee. We stand. We stay where we are. And we seek all from God. But then we sit back and trust the Lord. We sit back and trust the Lord. Beloved, you just sat down in a pew. And you trusted that pew to carry all your weight and all of the weight that those who are sitting on that pew with you. None of you doubted its ability to do that. None of you were making sure that it was there and it could keep you. That's the definition of faith. You rest and you trust. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. In the words of Watts, "Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. In quietness and trust shall be your strength." In quietness and trust shall be your strength. You know, the Bible has a great word about strength. It's a great word about strength. The Bible says, His strength is made perfect in your weakness. In your weakness, not in your doing, not in your tasks, not in you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. What did Israel, what did Judah needed to do to find salvation? Stop doing. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to fix it. Stop trying to work it out. Just stop. Stay right where they were. Don't go anywhere. Rest. Just stay. And seek all from God. Seek every answer. Seek your salvation from God alone. God who has promised that He will save you by His might. God who has saved you by His might, and God who will keep you by His might. And sit back and trust the Lord in quietness and trust. You'll be saved. So hear again the word of the Lord Jesus to you, beloved. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, thank you. Thank you that you are mighty to save. You are mighty to save every sinner. And so, Lord, for those gathered here who have been upon the project of self-salvation and their eyes are open to that, they're busy doing, and yet they feel sunk by their own sin and the spiritual depression for what they're not able to do, help them just to stop. Help them just to stand right where they are. Help them to seek all from you, O God. And help them to sit back and trust in Jesus. For He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen.
If you'd please stand and join me in praising God by singing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Church, before I deliver the benediction, I would like to thank Kevin for doing that and Elijah for sitting in the front row for keeping me in order. Thank you. And I would like to thank you for singing so wonderfully. Well, beloved, would you look to the Lord and receive his blessing? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.